21 again. We've sort of this sort of section for the last few weeks, but there's three mentions of wells in these chapters, so we're studying again the wells of the Bible, not the swimming wells, but the drinking wells tonight, as we come back to Genesis 21. Now, in the last lesson, we saw the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael from Abraham's home, and their exodus into the wilderness, which nearly was fatal. And as we now know, that child, that lad, Ishmael,
was about 15 to 17 years old. They're lying under that bush, that shrub that his mother Hagar had laid him under, and she moved away a bow shot, not wanting to see her son die. She was praying and crying out, and God heard Ishmael's cry of mercy and sent an angel to show Hagar the well in the wilderness that we saw last week. And what a great understanding of the passage of Scripture now that we have, that God provides for us a well in our wilderness journey when we need it the most. God saved Ishmael and kept his promise to Abraham to care for Ishmael and Hagar. We also noted that the story now leaves them behind. We don't really see a whole lot about Hagar and Ishmael going forward in the Scriptures other than an occasional glimpse that God has remained faithful to his promises both to Hagar and to Abraham. So in many ways tonight, as we come to Genesis 21 and verse 22, in many ways tonight, this passage of Scripture will seem anticlimactic. It's like, why are we studying this? It records the creation of a covenant between Abimelech and Abraham concerning the use of water. What's the big deal? It's a contract, a water treaty, if you will. Why should we bother studying this passage of Scripture about a water contract between two men? Well, God considered it important. He inspired Moses to pen these words to record this story that Moses was not even alive yet when this occurred. And God preserved this passage of Scripture, this water contract between two men in the Holy Scripture, so there must be some truth here that we need in the 21st century. And I tell you now, oh my, there's some truth here. So let's dig into this as we start to look at Genesis 21 and verse 22. Let us remember, Abraham's not the writer here. God's the author, and he is inspired through the Holy Spirit of God. Moses to pen these words, which is years later. So as we investigate this context and we understand the human penman was Moses, let us look for that light bulb to go off and go, oh, I get it. I know why now we're to bother with this. What's the big deal? You think about Moses, and he comes in Exodus, and we're in the beginnings of Genesis. After the Exodus from Egypt, the nation of Israel, under Moses and later Joshua, were forbidden to make any treaties with any of the nations of Canaan, but to thoroughly exterminate them. Yet they would make one with the Gibeonites, which tricked them. And later they would make other treaties with other city-states in Canaan against God's wishes, against God's commands, that proved dangerous. It created snares for the children of Israel to intermarry with these other tribes that they let live. And these other gods that they were worshiping through this intermarriage took them away from the one true God. So that's sort of the context of Moses writing this, but Abraham came years before. So in this passage in Genesis 21 and verse 22, we have Abraham making a covenant with a Philistine king. Let's read. In Genesis 21, 22, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host," that means the general of his army, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. In this passage, we see Abraham getting ready to make a covenant with the Philistine king Abimelech, which was, again, before the command given to Moses to not make treaties. So that command has not yet been given by God. Prior to this passage, the Lord has already promised Abraham that his descendants would eventually possess the promised land. However, at this moment, at this very moment in Genesis 21, verses 22 through 34, through the timeline of the biblical events, Abraham does not possess or own any of the land in the promised land. God has not yet fulfilled this promise. And I say yet. To fully understand what is going on in this passage of Scripture, we have to go backwards. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 20 because something has happened before. Because if you notice again in Genesis 21 and verse 22, Abimelech and Phicol, they know who Abraham is. And in verse 23, they ask him to deal not falsely with them, but kindly as we have treated you kindly. So something has happened previous to this passage of Scripture. And it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 20. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 20. Let me read this for you quickly. It's only 18 short verses. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed into Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, said, is he my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are dying. He has been cursed, and his family has been cursed. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this? Verse 11 is why Abraham did this. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God called me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech, notice that, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored unto him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of thy eyes, unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What we have in this passage of Scripture is the first meeting of these two men. The king, the Philistine king of Gerar, Abimelech, and Abraham, the friend of God, the prophet of God. So we have in the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 20, Abraham's sin of deception. To preserve, it says in verse 11, why he did this, to preserve his own life. The only reason why he had this deception was to save his own skin. King Abimelech presents Abraham with large gifts of status and of wealth, when really, Abraham should have been the one paying. But Abimelech pays Abraham. And then he opens up his land and says, "Dwell where it pleaseth thee," where Abraham really should have walked away with his tail between his legs and never come back. In verse 15 of the same chapter, Abimelech offers Abraham, "Live wherever you'd like in my land." And then verse 16 through 18, really, we see what we're seeing there is a picture of the grace of God. So from Genesis chapter 20 now, as we look back, we can understand that Abimelech, this king, this Philistine king, Abraham lied to him and caused deception. So Abimelech took Sarah as his wife, added her to his harem. But God interrupts this and causes a dream and demands her release. Restitution is made, surprisingly, by Abimelech to Abraham. And then that offer to dwell in his land. Now, let's go back with that knowledge. Let's go back to Genesis 21 and understand what is happening in this verses. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 22, we see a striking testimony of Abraham here. And Abimelech and his war chief, his general of his great army, has taken notice that God is with Abraham. It says in verse 22, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." Even though he was the deceiver, he still has a testimony that the heathen can see God is on him. God is using him. God is blessing him. A striking testimony. He says, I want to make a peace treaty with you in the next verse, where we have a significant request by Abimelech, where he says, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God," that's your God, "that thou wilt not deal falsely with me." Has he dealt falsely with him before now? Oh yes. Abraham has dealt falsely with Abimelech. And he says, "Don't deal falsely with my son or with my son's son." So three generations here. "But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee." That kindness is the payment that Abimelech did for Abraham back in chapter 20. "And thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." So Abimelech, even though he is in a pagan, in a land turned out to more, he turns out more honorable than Abraham, the prophet of God. He expresses the desire to make a covenant, possibly out of fear of Abraham and the numbers he now controls, but also because of his God. He wants a treaty. He had previously, we've seen, deceived Abimelech, and he wants assurances that Abraham will deal kindly with him as he has been treating him. He expected honorable conduct from Abraham at the same level that he has bestowed on Abraham. And Abraham says, I'm willing to do this. I swear on this contract, this covenant. But before they ratify this contract, before they sign the dotted line on this peace treaty, and it's going to be a peace treaty for three generations, Abimelech, his son, and his son's son, Abraham says, I have an objection. I have a complaint. I have a serious objection to this covenant and your treating of me kindly. It's in the next verse, in verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So they violently have taken away a source of water in the desert from Abraham and his home, his household. Abraham dug this well. He and his servants dug this well. It's near Beersheba. But this well, remember, Abraham does not own any land. So he has dug a well on Abimelech's land. Now, Abimelech gave him permission to dwell wherever it pleaseth him, but he didn't give him the land. This is a desert. There's no city waterworks here. Abraham and his servants must have labored intensively to dig this well, probably with tools they had to make themselves. And without it, his flocks would not survive. Then his household would not survive, and they would have to move on. Additionally, though, Abraham didn't own this land, and he had no rights to claim this water. It was on Abimelech's land. The king's men forcibly treat Abraham and his men and his servants violently. Was that necessary? Probably not. But Abraham has no legal grounds for this battle. He can make all the objections he wants. But Abimelech can say, it's my land, it's my well, it's my water. But that's not what Abimelech does. Notice verse 26. Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. He's given an explanation, and it's a satisfactory explanation. He's a king. He's not involved in the trivia matters of the everyday common people and the problems and the disputes between one and another. He's the king. He said, this is the first time I've heard of this, Abraham. He was entirely ignorant of the actions of his servants. As far as Abimelech is concerned, it's a simple misunderstanding. But he says, Abraham, why didn't you bring this to my attention? He puts it back on Abraham. I'm not responsible for this. You are responsible for coming and tell me. I'm the king. But Abimelech, as we can see, is sincere. Abimelech is upright in his dealings with Abraham. Abimelech is genuine, wanting to make this treaty with Abraham. There's no underhanded, there is no under behind the scenes plan going on. He's sincere. What happens next is truly astonishing. Notice verse 27. Abraham must accept his explanation because he moves forward with the contract between Abimelech and Abraham. And it says in verse 27, and Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. You know what's interesting? Didn't Abimelech give Abraham sheep and oxen? He's probably giving him his sheep and oxen back. But there's something else that's going to happen. So what they're going to do is they're going to both of them made a covenant. You see that in the verse 27 at the end? This word made a covenant can be translated and is translated a different way. And back in Genesis 15, where it says they cut a covenant. Instead of a made a covenant, they cut a covenant. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God and Abraham are making a covenant. God says, I want to make a covenant with you, Abraham, and this is my promise, and I will not break it. And when God and Abraham are going to make this covenant, God tells Abraham to get all these different types of animals. And all but the birds you are to divide and separate, cut in half, and make a pathway. You're going to cut all these animals in half, and by their bodies you're making a pathway. A cut, a covenant. It's called a blood path. God symbolized His walking through this path by a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. God is basically saying, may what happened to these animals happen to me if I break my word. He cut a covenant with Abraham. And here Abraham has remembered what he and God have done. And he said, I want this same type of covenant, Abimelech. I want to cut a covenant with you. So we're going to divide animals, and we're going to make a blood path, and may what happens to these animals happen to us if we break this covenant. Here in chapter 21, they make this blood path. Abraham is now sincere. I want this not to be broken. Abimelech is sincere. I don't want this broken. Abimelech would go first since he's considered the greater in the party as a king. And he would walk between these pieces. And then Abraham would walk between these pieces and the covenant would be made. They had cut a covenant together. But Abraham goes a step further. Notice verse 28. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So not those that they're going to cut. He had 7 beautiful female lambs set aside. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me and have digged this well. He said, we're not going to cut these. These are a gift to you, Abimelech. And they're going to be a witness to the covenant that we have made as long as they live, as long as their offspring lives, and as long as their offspring live. This will be a witness of the covenant that we have made together. It's like a sort of receipt. They prove that you are recognizing I have rights to this well. He doesn't get any land. God's going to do that. But he's a step closer to realizing the fulfillment of God's promise. If you remember, just a short time ago, he's 100 years old, and God has given him the promise. Son, Isaac. So God has fulfilled that promise. We've seen that well. And now the next promise that's on the table for that cut covenant between God and Abraham is the land. And this water rights, this acquisition of the ability to own, or not really to own, but to be able to take from this well as he pleases, is just a small step closer in Abraham's eyes to God is working. He has been able to acquire the water rights in a foreign land. If you think of the walk of Abraham, my, he is a journey of faith. It starts out as a pagan in a pagan land. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was known for worshiping the moon and the moon goddess. And God called him out and his family, and they went not knowing where. And all along, God is directing, God is directing. God is working so far ahead of Abraham that he doesn't even realize it. And the very two chapters from now, his wife's going to die. And he's going to bury her. He's going to bury Sarah. But in the very next chapter of this story of Abraham, he is willing to offer the promised son to God in a sacrifice. He's willing to go to Mount Moriah and take a knife, tie up his son, which is not a young lad, tie up his son and willingly kill his son for God. My, his faith has grown. He's not the same Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. He is the same, but he has grown in his faith. Abimelech, though, receives this payment, these seven ewe lambs, which signifies that the patriarch Abraham dug the well and that he had legal rights to the water. After this time, Abraham finally has physical proof. He can physically look at this well. He can physically look at this water. And he knows God has not forsaken me. God is at work. Access to water was necessary for life in this land. And so now Abraham is going to set up permanent residence and no longer be a nomad. Notice verse 31. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. As we continue, notice Abimelech and his war chief, his general, are going to go home. The covenant's made. Oh, there's so much more that happens though. As we see here in Genesis 21 and verse 31 and verse 32, as Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, get ready to return into the land of the Philistines, Abraham calls the name of the place Beersheba, which can mean two things. If you study words and etymology, I believe how you say it, this word, this last word, can mean two different words entirely, and they mean very similar. Beersheba can either mean the well of the oath, or it can mean the well of the seven. Interestingly, seven wells have been found at the place that's been identified as Beersheba today by archaeologists. This covenant has been made, and the two men became united in a solemn compact of peace. Abimelech and Phicol return to their land and homes. And we get a special revelation from God here. And the closing of this chapter, Abraham plants a grove of trees in Beersheba. And there he calls on God. Abraham now adds to this faith walk that he is on. Remember, he doesn't own the land. But he's going to put down roots like God has already given it to him. I'm going to plant a grove of trees by this well of water and know that God is going to give it to me. I'm not going to wander anymore. This is where God has led me. He plants this grove of trees as a memorial of what took place. Now, depending how you read this, there's two reasons why he plants these grove of trees. It's not only to memorialize this covenant between Abimelech and Abraham. It's also a reminder of the goodness of God. Abraham, in response to all the worship that he has seen through the Canaan land, through Ur of the Chaldees, through his travels to get to the promised land, he has seen a lot of worship of different gods. But here he is not planting a grove of trees like the idolatrous people in the promised land, that they're going to go into those trees and worship false gods. Abraham is saying, this is a covenant between me and God as a reminder that he is faithful. He closes verse 33 out by a new name of God that we have not heard yet in the scriptures yet. Now, Abraham has learned a lot about God. But here he gives us a new name for God. It says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. We know now that's the well of the oath, or the well of the seven. And he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. What we have here is the name El Olam, the everlasting God. He's never called God this before, but it's not going to be the last time he calls him that. Abraham is praying out to the everlasting God, the one who is dependable, the one who is trustworthy, the one who changes not and does not break his promises. He's thinking back to Genesis 15 and that blood covenant, that blood path that God walked and he walked. And he's saying, God has promised me a son by Sarah, and he's kept that promise. Even in my 100th birthday, I have the promised son. And God at the same time has promised me the promised land, this land that I will inherit and all my descendants. God is faithful. God is dependable. God is trustworthy. He's going to keep this promise. I'm going to plant a grove of trees to celebrate. He says, my God is worth far more than seven ewe lambs. He is so much more. Let's consider the well of the oath tonight and those trees that he planted. These trees, this grove that he planted, were going to be watered by the water of the well of the everlasting God. They planted there to remember the promise, to memorialize the covenant between Abimelech and Abraham, yes, but to remember the covenant far greater between the everlasting God and Abraham. These trees were a testament to the promise and the provision of God and their evidence of Abraham's faith. Now he has something more permanent than a tent. He's got something invested in the land. He's planted, he's dug the well, he's planted the trees. It would be a lot of hard work to plant this grove of trees in the desert, but it'd be worth the effort. After all, his sons and his son's sons would be around to see it. Everything seems to have changed at this point in Abraham's life. In the next chapter, as we've said, he's willing to sacrifice Isaac. In the chapter after that, he buries his wife in his new homeland, where God allows him to purchase a piece of land. God gives him the promised land. It seems he's finally learned to really trust God, and he's making plans to call Canaan his permanent home. He planted a grove and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He worships Jehovah, the God who lives forever, in a place where he's the first promise coming to realization. Let's close thinking of this well of oath tonight and apply it to us. Remember, it's in the Bible for a purpose, not for a history lesson, but for a application for our Christian lives today. God changes us and increases our faith through time and trials. If you've been saved a year, if you've been saved 5 years, if you've been saved 30 years or 50 years, prayfully, you're not the same as the day you got saved. You have grown in the Lord. It's taken time, and it's taken testings and trials. It's a real joy, though, to watch Abraham grow from that idolater and an idolatrous nation to now the father of our faith. He goes from lying and walking and deceiving in the flesh to truly waiting on God in confidence. He's going to give me this land. I'm going to make this peace treaty with Abimelech. I'm going to plant a grove of trees. I'm going to plant my roots here and water these trees. How true and how wonderful it takes time in our Christian journey to grow as well and change. But God is moving. I'm not like I used to be, are you? And I praise God, I won't always be like I am now. God is moving us closer and closer to His image of His Son. He doesn't give up. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's the everlasting God. Also, thinking about the well of oath, our time of waiting for that promise, whatever that promise is, heaven, the rapture, some common, not common, but some smaller promises of God, of blessings of our needs. Our time waiting for that promise should be spent worshiping the everlasting God. Here's an interesting contrast. The covenant between Abraham and Abimelech was for three generations. For that long, the two peoples could live together in peace and harmony and unity. But the covenant between Abraham and God is everlasting. This is why we see him worshiping in this chapter at the end. For he is worshiping the everlasting God that has not gone a different way. He's kept his promise. And also looking at the well of the oath, our work while we wait on this promise is evidence of our faith. What I mean is Abraham could have said there's no use planting a grove of trees until we actually own this land. But his willingness to plant showed that he really believed in a long-term promise. And you can hear people and you talk to people, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. And they sarcastically say, yeah, you've been saying that and people have been saying that for 2,000 years. Where is he? He's coming. You can count on that. He's coming. He promised he would return. Just as he went, he's coming back. And I'm counting on that promise. For New Testament believers, we know that God has prepared a work for us to do, has He not? And we know that our faith is proven by our works, not the other way around. Some people think that being saved means we shut ourselves up in our churches and we just wait for the trumpet sound. But the Bible tells us that when we really believe the promise of God, that we start glorifying Him for things that aren't even come yet that we know He will keep. When Abraham planted that grove and watered it from the well of the oath, he was saying, "This is my land, and I'm not going anywhere." Even though God had not yet given it to him. When we do good works, we're saying, God really has changed me from the inside out. And I know He's taken me to the place where we can be together for all of eternity. We too have a well of oath. And it was dug by the everlasting God who is dependable, who is trustworthy, who changes not. You say, I don't see Him working. I don't understand what He's doing. We can trust Him. You think back to some event in your Christian life that you just truly did not understand why God let it happen. And then you wait 5 years, 10 years, maybe 20 years later. Maybe never in this life. But prayerfully, God will let you look back and go, oh, the light bulb came on. I understand why God let that happen now. It was for my good. He was working all along. Praise the Lord. He has never stopped working for you. He has a plan for your life, for everyone's life, and He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for everyone's life. And He is working that plan. I can't see His hand. I can't understand what He's doing. He's there. He's just so many years ahead of you working, you don't even realize it. I told you last week about my running from God and trying to get away from God and the call of God on my life and early stages of my Christian life. And I joined the Navy to get away from Wilmington, North Carolina and get as far away from God as I possibly could and from the calling of God. Where's God send me? He sends me to Seattle, Washington. I volunteer. I'll go to Seattle, Washington. It's as far as I can get away from God in the U.S. Navy on the United States soil. I get to Seattle, Washington, 3,000 plus miles away from where God had spoken to me. God was already working in Seattle, Washington, because years before He had called a missionary from Fayetteville, North Carolina, to go and plant a church to military individuals in Seattle, Washington. He was so working so far ahead. He didn't want me to run from Him, but He knew I was going to. So He was already working His plan. And that church and that pastor and his wife and their family became our spiritual parents and grounded us in the Word of God. Anything I do for the Lord, He gets all the credit, but they get credit too. For they invested in us. Who is invested in you tonight? Who do you owe a debt to tonight? Well, God has worked a plan. And He has put people in our cross paths, in our crossroads, to bring us back to God or to encourage us to go forward for God. It's a well of oath that we can know that the everlasting God, the dependable, trustworthy, one that never breaks His promises, is working. He was working back in Abimelech and Phicol and this covenant. And Abraham can now rejoice and say, God is at work. And I trust Him. And his life takes another step of faith in his Christian journey. If it had not, he would not be able to go in the next chapter to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son. Because we saw in the previous chapter that he was like, I'm going to lie and deceive Abimelech to save my own skin. Turn with me to Psalm 100. We'll close here tonight. So many places we could go to talk about the goodness of God. But Psalm 100 came to mind. Let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 100. It's only just a short, I think it's 8 verses in Psalm 100. Maybe 6 verses, 5 verses. Short verses. But it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. My, we fail on that regard, don't we? We come grumbling and complaining, downcast. Where you been, God? I needed you back there. Well, I was there. I was always there. Do we come in His presence with singing and with gladness? I'm afraid most of the time we come grumbling and complaining. We have forgotten He's the dependable one. He's the everlasting one that's always at work. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Not me. Not you. We're not God. He's God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You think of that picture. The sheep are just not a very smart animal. They have to be led to food. They have to be led to water. They have to be protected from danger. That's us. That's us. We need that shepherd. And praise the Lord, we have the good shepherd. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth not to three generations, but to all generations. What a mighty God we serve, don't we? He looks after us, and He has given us this passage in the Scriptures that looks like it's anticlimactic. It looks like, what's the big deal about studying some well of water and a peace treaty about Abraham being able to use this water? Who cares? God does. Because it shows the faith of a believer that says, I know God's going to keep His promises. Have you been doubting God? He's at work. Trust Him. Depend on Him. He'll see you through whatever you're going through. He'll help you, and when you least expect it. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this well. My, it's so easily overlooked. In this passage of Scripture, it seems like, why did You put it here? It's to show us You keep Your promises. It's to show us that You're at work all the time for our good. Help us to plant trees by a well of water that we don't even possess, knowing that we're putting down roots in something that You're going to keep that promise. Bless and help Your people. Encourage them, Lord. Give us the strength we need for the walk that we're on and the steps that we're going to be taking on tomorrow as You guide us in this life. Be with all the prayer requests tonight. Be with our youth, our young adults, our chaperones, our pastor, those that are in Tennessee tonight. Save those that need to be saved. Those that need to be encouraged, encourage them, Lord. Those that have drifted away from God, bring them back. Bless us, Lord. Help us to trust You, the everlasting God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.